Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We're going to study that next name tonight. The word is counselor tonight. Counselor. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and I want to highlight that. A what is born or a who is born? A child. A child is born. I want you to see that this is going to show up as a child. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes it might take us by surprise if we were to think that the answer to all of the counseling and the answers we need could come from a baby. Imagine going to see a counselor and showing up, and the counselor is a baby. Imagine that, walking into the room, and there's that long couch. Maybe you'd lay down or lie down on that couch and start to extol your issue or your problem, and you're looking across the room of that office, and there, seated behind the desk, is a little baby in a diaper, ready to hear what you're going through, ready to listen to what you're going through, and then ready to give you counsel. It says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Imagine that. Imagine the government of God's plan and kingdom on earth being placed upon a child's shoulders. Why am I highlighting that a lot tonight? Excuse me. Why am I making such a big deal about that? Because of this. Here is a king by the name of Ahaz. He's a wicked king. He's in charge of Judah. He's a young, wicked king who thinks he knows what to do. The Assyrians are coming down upon him. They've already threatened the northern territory, the northern 10 tribes. The northern 10 tribes of Israel gathered together to have an allegiance with Damascus. That would be Syria today, in order to protect themselves from this impending threat. Not only is the northern kingdom being destroyed by the Assyrian army, but Judah is next. And unfortunately, Judah has a wicked king. How many of you know in the Old Testament, we have good kings and then wicked kings, and we have good kings and then wicked kings? Kind of like riding a roller coaster, right? I don't ride those anymore. I used to enjoy those a whole lot, but I don't ride them much anymore because I don't like the ups and downs like I used to, right? And so they've got a wicked king. They're next. And Isaiah comes to King Ahaz and he says, listen, you don't need to form an allegiance with the northern territories or with Syria or Damascus. You don't need to worry about this Assyrian threat that's going to take over Damascus or Syria and the northern territories. God is going to protect you. And imagine being a wicked king and going, oh, yeah, right. And Isaiah, which, by the way, his name means the Lord is salvation, comes back to Ahaz and says, hey, king, just in case you need a sign, God's going to give you one. And Ahaz says, I don't need a sign. I don't want to tempt the Lord anyways. Now, he's not spiritual at all. He's just trying to get out of it with some Christianese, some Old Testament Christianese. How about that? And Isaiah says, well, you're going to get a sign anyways. This big, bad army that's coming down is going to be faced by a baby. How does that? Does that just give you confidence tonight? And the government of God's kingdom facing this impending enemy is going to be warded off by a child, by a son. I'm just feeling so good about this, right? I'm just feeling so good. How in the world could God bring anything good out of this? Can you imagine King Ahaz was just like, I think Isaiah has been sipping too much on the temple sauce. You know? He says this baby, this child, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful. We studied that last week. Tonight, his name is also Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we talked about the succession, right, of Jesus. How in Jesus's ministry, both here on earth and in heaven, he first came in a wonderful way, right? And then while he was here, he ministered to us, and he and the Holy Spirit became a counselor to us. But soon, Jesus will move from that on to Mighty God, and he'll return as a Mighty God to introduce us forevermore to the everlasting Father and to bring peace on earth as the Prince of Peace. Would you pray with me? Father God, help us to see tonight that wisdom comes from your counsel and your counsel alone. Lord, sometimes we're talking to too many people, but we're not talking to you. Lord, we're calling everybody, texting everybody, Instagramming, Snapchapping God. We're going from one thing to another, trying to get somebody's idea of what we should be doing. And God, we're not coming to you. We're not coming to your Spirit. And God, wisdom comes from you. God, wisdom comes from your Spirit. And tonight, God, especially, would you bring our hearts to a place to where we understand that decisions that are made in our life start small. They start as a baby. Because God, when you want to change the world, you have a baby. And you bring change in small ways that add up to big blessings. We give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a movie that came out years and years ago called What About Bob? Don't go rent it. You'll be frustrated. You'll be frustrated about What About Bob? But Bill Murray is in What About Bob? And he's chasing around his counselor, if you remember in the movie. And his counselor came out with a book, and the book's name was Baby Steps. And so when Bill Murray shows up, the family falls in love with him. But he is absolutely ate up. He's crazy. He is bona fide. Just lost his mind. But the family loves him so much that they put up with him. Well, Bob, you know, the dad or the husband, doesn't care for it one bit. By the end of the show, he burns the whole house down. I mean, Bob loses his entire career. He loses his reputation. Everything's a mess. And actually, Bob's the name of the crazy guy. Sorry. Yeah, he's the name of the crazy guy. But here's this moment where he learns about baby steps. And he thinks it's all about taking baby steps. And I think he's right about that. In fact, when we talk about baby steps, I think that's just the way God brings change in our life and brings his counsel and his wisdom to our hearts. In fact, that's what's going on here. And if we're not careful, we'll miss it. Sometimes you're asking God to bless you in some area of your life, and God says, sure, I'm already doing it. And you're like, but I don't see it. And God's like, yeah, because it's in small baby steps. It's in little things. It's in tiny things. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus says, hey, I got another story for you guys. I got another parable for you. The kingdom of heaven is like what? A mustard seed. Now, you've seen these before. I'm sure you've been in church long enough. Somebody's shown you the size of a mustard seed. These things are tiny. But when these plants grow, even Jesus says, it grows to be the largest plant in the field. And so God starts out in small areas and in small ways. And if you'll just trust God, right, and not go out every single day and pull up by the roots what God is doing in your life to see if anything's really growing, right? If you'll leave it alone and trust God, it will add up to a great victory. Can I just tell you how this story ends? I want to teach you a little bit something about Old Testament prophetic prophecy or eschatology here. Can I do that? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, good. All right. We know that Old Testament prophecies, most of them have to do with the Messiah and Christ. All right. We have a little bit of what we call hindsight bias. We know that now. Hindsight bias means we know how the story ends. They didn't. Okay. So at the time, King Ahaz is like, what baby? Where? What baby is it going to be? Well, some scholars say that it might have been Isaiah's next child. Other scholars say, and I tend to agree with some others, that it was actually Ahaz's next child, who was King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a good king. He brought reforms. There were only two good kings in Judah that brought reforms. There were other good kings, but only two brought reforms. Hezekiah, and what would be the other one? King Josiah, right? They both brought reforms. Josiah died a terrible death, unfortunately, in the Harmon Valley, Armageddon. You know, that's where he died, at the hand of an Egyptian that came through. But they both brought reforms. And so we have this moment where we see that he's going to have a baby, and this baby's going to bring reforms. Why did he need to bring reforms? Three things were going on, okay? Three things. Number one, Ahaz didn't listen to the word of the Lord at all. He didn't care what the word of the Lord had to say at all. And so he went and played, let's make a deal with the Assyrians. He became what's called a vassal state. What is a vassal state? We live in a democracy. We're in a superpower. We don't understand what vassal means. Vassal states mean this. We still get to keep our country, but we pay all of our gold and all our taxes and all of our wealth to you so that you don't come and take us over. And it really is a slave state. Okay? So here's this moment where Ahaz says, hey, don't hit us, don't hurt us. You remember on the playground, right? If you don't punch me in the nose, I'll give you my lunch money one more time. Okay? That's King Ahaz. The other thing that he does is says, hey, by the way, I kind of like the way you guys worship over here. So he makes another compromise, and he begins to worship Moloch. Moloch is this god that has two iron hands that are out like this, and you would put your firstborn child, unfortunately, upon that as a sacrifice to that god. And then the next thing this wicked king does is he says, I love the way you worship at your altar. I'm going to make the altar of the Lord look just like yours, right? What do you think happens in the end? The Assyrians take all the money. And where do you think Ahaz gets all the money? He gets it all from the temple because the people now are broke. If there's ever a time when Christians have compromised with the world, it's today. In what way? Debt. If there's ever a time when believers, don't shout me down, when believers have compromised and lived in the way of the world and have become like vassals, like slaves, we've become indebted to the materialistic gods. Come on. And now we've got these credit card bills and we've got all these bills to pay. How is that any different than the foolishness of King Ahaz? A baby's going to be born and he's going to turn that around. Praise God. Right? How about this today? Abortion, still an issue, even with Christians, right? And what were they doing with their children? Same thing. In order to have success in their harvests and with their crops, in order to have a great return, they gave up their children. People today say, I'm too young to have a baby. I need to give this child up, and I need to go live my life for a little while and be successful. Then I can have children. Wicked. Awful quiet in here. All right. And here's this third area. Beginning to try to worship God like the world worships their idols. We need an answer. We need a counselor. The people have a bad leader. Isaiah comes along and says, there's going to be a baby that brings reform. Now, I want to take you back to the Sesame Street days. Are you with me? Are you awake tonight? Everybody say Sesame Street. There was a guy in Sesame Street by the name of Grover. He happened to be my favorite, along with the Cookie Monster, because of the cookie thing, man. Now, Grover played a little game in Sesame Street, and remember, you might be able to remember this game. It's called Near and Far. Near and Far. It was usually right after which one of these kids is doing their own thing. And there's three kids jumping rope and one kid bouncing a basketball. Come on. Right? Hallelujah. Amen. Open up the altars. We're there. And then the next thing was Grover would come out and he'd go near. And then he'd run way, way out deep and he'd go far. You see, Old Testament prophecy is both near and far. We're talking about a moment then, and we're talking about a moment that comes 700 years later. When Jesus is born. This happens a lot in the Old Testament, where God has an immediate revelation that he's extolling, and then he has a farther revelation. In theology, they call it a mountainscape. You look at a mountainscape and you say, ah, that's a bunch of mountains close together, until you get close to the mountainscape and you realize that those mountains are actually separated by miles and miles of valleys. There are Old Testament prophecies that are that way, where there's a closeness, and then there's a bigger mountain coming in the background that, according to Bible history, would be 700 years later. And that one is the name of Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor. And so Hezekiah comes in his reforms, and I'm just about done with the background here. And what does he do? This baby that's born, Hezekiah, his name means the Lord strengthens. Boy, do we ever need strength, and we need wisdom, because we are way off course in those major three areas. And so what does he do? He cleans out the temple. He sets up the altar of the Lord the way the Lord has said to have it up. And he stops paying the tribute to the Assyrians, right? It'd be the equivalent today of getting your house and my house in order, and getting our finances in order, and getting our hearts in order with God, and worshiping God the way he's called us to worship him. Be the equivalent today of the same. And what happens? Hezekiah says, oh no, we're coming down and we're going to open up a can. You're going to get a whooping, boy. And he sends his military down. Watch this. 86,000 men come and surround Jerusalem. He's a wise king because he's actually built, you know, there's a pool called Bethesda, right? It's where the blind man, remember, he got his eyes healed. There's a pool and there's a little tunnel called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And it goes up into the city of Jerusalem so that if they were ever to become besieged, they'd have water. Boy, that's smart, isn't it? Isn't that smart? And you're like, I don't really care, Glenn. Well, stay with me. The army comes down and 86,000 of them surround and hold and besiege Jerusalem. And God sends Isaiah one more time to Hezekiah. And Isaiah comes and says, don't worry. The deliverance of the Lord is here. The Lord will fight for you. And in the middle of the night, watch this, one angel shows up and kills every single man in that army. And all that's left is their general. And he runs back home whimpering and whining to the king. You know, sometimes we just got to pause and reflect a little bit. You know, because just about everything in my man-made wisdom and strength isn't working. And when I'm at the 11:59th hour of my life and totally at the end of my rope, then I go, help. And God steps in. And when God steps in, it's not just, I want you to see it this way. God doesn't show up with 86,000 angels. He sends up with just one. God didn't send a deliverer in Jesus with 86,000 deliverers to deliver his people. He sends up with just a baby, just one. And out of that one came total deliverance. And I want to unpack that on how that looks in your life. Because when God does what he's going to do in your life, you may miss it because it may show up as just one. But listen, one angel killed 86,000. How many do you need? Just one. Just one, right? I mean, I'm telling you what, somebody told you to pack a lunch to the fight, and you bring an angel, and you won that fight. Come on, right? So here it is in Proverbs chapter 30. There's a guy by the name of Agur, and he talks about this small thing and how it unpacks wisdom in our lives. He says this in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Can you say extremely wise? Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Okay, badgers or hyraxes are creatures of little power, yet they make their homes in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. And a lizard, some of your texts say spiders. I don't like spiders, so I'm saying lizards. Okay, a lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in the king's palaces. Let's look at the ant. Let's look at the ant, a creature of little strength, but wise in being able to recognize the time in the season. What is the wisdom there? Here is a tiny little creature that's smarter than all of us combined. Yeah, as a nation. Now that we're how many trillion in debt? Okay. Anything past $1 trillion is pretty bad. Okay? Especially if you were to stack those dollars right on end, they'd reach all the way to the moon and back. You know, I think there's some wisdom to be found in storing up for a season. I just want to tell Christians today, the enemy will besiege you. The enemy will surround you. Just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that the enemy's going to go, oh, you know, hands off of David. Hands off of David, he's God's. We can't surround David. We can't intimidate David. Just leave him alone because he's blessed. I'm telling you, as soon as you start serving God, the kid gloves come off. You're going to get pounded, man. You're going to be in a battle. You're going to be besieged. And in those moments, you better have stored up some prayer. You better have spent some time with God. You better have gotten a word from God. You better have spent some time fasting and praying and searching for God and getting the Spirit of God inside your heart so that you're able to endure. We don't know anything about persecution. We really don't. Oh, somebody, oh man, Facebook, somebody on Facebook unfriended me. You know, Facebook won't let me post my posts anymore. That's not persecution. That's not persecution. The ant understands that in a season of surplus is a time to store up. Can I just ask you, are you thinking that way? Are you thinking that way with your finances? Are you thinking that way with your health? Are you thinking that way in your relationships? Are you working now and storing up? Or as soon as resources get into your hands and into your life, it's gone. You know, my Bible says that a fool and his money soon part. You say, well, I'm not a fool. I'm a really smart person. As soon as you get a dollar, though, it's gone. Hello? Not this group. You're all very wise when it comes to that. Okay, people online, I'm talking to you right now. How about this next one, the badger, the Hyraxis, okay? Or they call it a rock rabbit. They blend in the color of the rocks. They're able to hide in the cracks. They don't have much power to defend themselves. They live in constant danger. Their power then lies within their choosing to dwell within the rock. Come on, you know where I'm going. The power isn't coming from you. It's not coming from the church. It's not coming from me. The power to make it through this life is in you choosing to place your life inside the rock of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't already done that, you will go through something that will force you to. I would rather you be ready. I would rather you be ready. You say, well, everything's going good right now, Pastor. This too shall pass. I love you. But the rain falls on the just and the unjust. These things happen. And you say, well, it won't happen to me. I visit everybody, whether it be the hospital, whether it be somebody's home. God forbid I visit you in the grave. Be at a place where you've lived your life hidden in Christ. So that when trouble comes, and it will, because Jesus said in this world, he promised it, in this world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You say, well, I've got a great job right now. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. I'm not trying to scare you, but I am trying to get you to put your trust where it belongs, in Christ. And then the locusts. Think about the locusts. They're small, really nasty looking, right? Think about that. It says they don't have a king. They don't have a leadership structure, no hierarchical graph, no chain of command. And yet they're able to work together and come together. They're able to get things done, right? There's a word there called synergy, right? The whole is greater than the sum total of its parts. That's synergy. The idea that if I work together with you in fellowship and we put our faith together, how many of you know Ecclesiastes says two are better than one, right? We could get a better return. If you went out and did something and I went out and did something and we came back, we wouldn't have as much if we went out and did the same two somethings together. Come on. But what do we do? What do we do in our culture? We act like individuals. We say, hey, whoa, I need my space. You know, I don't want to offend you, but I'm a white guy. This is white people. You say, oh, I don't know what you mean, Pastor. Do you know that most pastors are taught that as soon as their churches reach 75% capacity, they have to build. Do you know why? Let me tell you why. This is why they tell us this. Because white people don't like to sit next to other white people. We don't want to be that close. I want my own pew. I want my own spot. I want my own parking spot. Come on, man. I don't want to have to cram in with everybody else. You know it's true. You do it here all the time. I get it. You know, I'm the same kind of person, especially at the parsonage, man. As soon as I hit those doors, it's shorts. You know that. You come to the parsonage, you're going to get that guy. You're not going to get this guy, right? Because we all like our space and our comfort and our aloneness and our individualism. But what's going to happen when trouble comes? We're going to have to depend on God, and we're going to have to come together. We're going to have to care about more than just, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Right? Let me give you this for your notes. Would you write this down? We've talked about how things can be tough. Let me talk to you about how things can be greater and better. Write this in your notes, please. One, it's too small a number for greatness. One, it's too small a number for God to do anything great. If Jesus, before he produced one miracle, went and got 12 guys, what are you doing flying solo? Before Jesus did anything in his ministry, he taught us that no man is an island. And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Come on, wake up. That we all need each other, because that's where the Holy Spirit and the presence of God comes in and dwells. If you're thinking, I can do this on my own and it's just me and my cat, or my, you know, it's just me and my cats, man. You know, we're gonna do fine. God's gonna go, hey, I bless you. I'm glad you made it to heaven with your britches smoking. But I had some things on earth I wanted you to do, and they were too big for you to do by yourself. If you want to do something wonderful and great for God, you're gonna have to link up with people. Yeah. Yeah, this is a great night. You're shouting. It's just the amens coming from everywhere. I just feel so loved. All right, lizards. The lizards. Let's talk about persistence. These little things, you know? These little things, like persistence. It's talking here in this text about how they find a way into the king's palace. They find a way into where the kings are, as well as the huts and the small man's home. These lizards find a way. Everybody, anybody in this room ever have a pet lizard? How about a little salamander? I had like 2 or 3. Come on now. How about turtles? You have a couple pet turtles? I thought we were country boys. What is a country boy will survive? You got your 2 turtles and a couple salamanders and a lizard? You never did that. I had a whole one of those kiddie pools in my basement with a box turtle, an Indian turtle, and a salamander. Okay, whatever. Yeah. And I had them named out, and I raised them and loved on them and cared for them. Yeah. You know what the thing about lizards were? Those turtles didn't get into my dad's house, my mom's house. That lizard found a way in. And you know what? There were other lizards that found their ways in. They would come up off the stream. They'd find a way in the house no matter what. Is that how you are with the Lord? Or is it just when there's trouble you go running to God? Do you go running to God when there isn't trouble? Because if you go running to God, you're going to find a place with him. Even if there is trouble, you'll find a place with him. But do you run from God? See that lizard, that scaly, ugly little thing finds a way in. And this guy, Augur, he's saying, hey, be wise like that. Be persistent like that. They can find a way into the king's palace, and so can you. This is Hezekiah, which would be Ahaz's son. This is his attitude. He's got this kind of wisdom. The wisdom like an ant that prepares. You know, he dug that tunnel. He was ready. To this day, we celebrate his wisdom because it's called Hezekiah's tunnel. He was prepared. He hid inside the rock. He knew who his Lord was, who his God was, and he worshiped God the way that God called him to worship. He had brought those reforms to his life and to the people of Israel, or Judah at the time, God's people. And if you think about it, he found a way to get into God's heart. How many of you know Isaiah came and told him one day, you're going to die? Does anybody know the story? God says, it's almost up, bud. You remember that? And he turned his body towards the wall and began to pray, right? And Isaiah's walking away, and the Lord told Isaiah, turn back around and go back and tell that man he's got 12 more years. Now, can I just ask you something? What if he hadn't asked? Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. And in the Greek there, it's keep on asking, keep on knocking, right? Keep on seeking. See, he was like that lizard, like that Solomon. He found a way into God's heart. In the midst of all that, Isaiah has to come back and says, brother, I don't know what you did, but you got more time on this planet. Hello. Hello. Hallelujah. He operated in this kind of wisdom. We need this miraculous counselor, but the way he shows up is in a way that we don't expect, because many times it's in small ways. It's in little things like I'm talking about right now. You see, you don't have to be a seminary genius to understand this. All you've got to do is basically trust in God for your protection, trust in God for your provision, trust in God not only for protection and provision, but also trust in him for whatever you're up against, because all of his promises are yes and amen in your life. Okay, I want to close. I want to talk a little bit about how one degree can bless you, and that's what we've been talking about. Just one little area, one baby step can bless you. Now let me talk about how just one degree off can actually destroy your life. I just want to tell you, everybody in this room is one decision away from a different life. And the misunderstanding or the misconception that decisions don't land in destinations is the problem. You see, everybody thinks they're going to heaven. You know, that's why the road to hell is paved with good intention. Everybody thinks, I meant well, but their decisions didn't line up with what they had purposed or intended. Can I just tell you that just one degree off over time can have you so far off that you crash? There's a particular story back in 1975 or 79. This was before GPS, the world of GPS. Like that works. You've got GPSs that work. I know you spent the real bucks, okay? I've got one in my car, in both cars. It's going to drive me right into the river. It'll say, keep going. Wrong turn. Turn left. There's no left turn. There's a field. That's my GPS. I don't know. Maybe yours is better than mine. Okay? But before the days of what's that, Mama? Oh, okay. We're on the same page, honey. Yeah. So maybe your GPS is better. Maybe it's not so good. But they didn't have GPS back then. There was a group of people. In 1979, 257 of them left New Zealand for sightseeing in a flight to Antarctica. These pilots were trained. They were highly trained. They were going to just eyeball their way there. Now, today we've got towers that come along the way, and these towers tell us how many degrees we are off. And what happens is today, we actually, in the cockpit, there's a navigator that's constantly making adjustments based upon what those towers say. And if I get any of this wrong, we have a doctor in the house that teaches aviation, and he can correct it, okay? But I think I'm close to the mark. But actually, what I'm trying to teach here in the ending here is the opposite. It's counterintuitive. You see, close is only close enough in hand grenades and horseshoes. When you're making decisions in life, sometimes close ain't close enough. Sometimes your lack of prayer and trusting in God for wisdom and counsel can be devastating. They were just 2 degrees off course, but by the end of their trip, that put them 28 miles off course. What they thought was Antarctica was actually Mount Erebus, and this was a volcanic mountain. They couldn't see it because of the clouds. And so they went down to take a closer look. And as they went down to take a closer look, they crashed in the side of that volcano. And they were just 2 degrees off. See, 2 degrees off over time and over distance really adds up. We've got a lot of people today who say, you know, I want to serve God, but, you know, I just want to do a little bit of this too. And I'm going to do a little bit of that too. I'm just 2 degrees off, you know. I'm going to make a few decisions that I know aren't godly. It isn't what, you know, I'm just going to stop by and buy a lottery ticket. You know, what's the problem with that? We just seen that on Young Sheldon. A real godly movie. Young Sheldon. And the mom got a free lottery ticket. And the dad like, it's yours, you won. You know, nope, we're not going to spend it. Nope, we're not going to do it. And then they end up going and spending it on a brand new dishwasher. Oh my. You know, I'm just going to have a little bit of this. I'm going to do a little bit of that. It's no big deal. It's not like it's going to keep me out of heaven. But over time, that unwise decision adds up. It adds up. So 3 verses I want to leave you with. I'm just going to read them. You can write them down. Because we need counsel that keeps us on target. It's Proverbs 15:22. That's the first one. Plans fail for lack of counsel. Who do you get the counsel from? You get it from the Lord. You get it from the Lord. Well, you call a pastor. You get it from the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if I could be rude to you? Wouldn't that be awesome? If you let me be rude to you, can I tell you how I do it? Honestly, yes or no? Okay, here's how I'd be rude to you. Every time you come to me with something, I'd love to very rudely say, have you honked and prayed about that? Because if you haven't, I don't want to hear it. Can you hear the angels? I hear them. I hear them singing. It's wonderful. If you haven't talked to God about it, what are you telling me for? I'm going to be able to tell you something better than what he's got? You haven't prayed about it. Don't talk about it. Some of you talk to 50 people about something. You haven't even talked to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about it. He'll tell you what to do. Didn't he promise that? You know what I love about James? James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him go to God, who giveth liberally. You can go straight to God. You don't have to. Listen, you know what? You can come to me and tell me, and then I'll say, great, I'll pray too. And then we'll find a verse in Scripture or the Bible, and if it ain't in the Word, well, then I'll tell you, you didn't hear God. And then when you do hear God and it's in the Word, we'll just praise God and celebrate the Lord. Here's the second one, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the government with all your heart. No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight, right? And then finally, Proverbs 12:15. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Here's what that means, okay? Here's what that means, especially if you're 50 and above. And I'm 50 and above, so don't get all honking mad that I say this. I'm saying it to me. But especially if you're 30 and below, too. Here's what it is. We think we're right about everything. We just walk around looking for people to agree with us. And the more we talk about it, the more we talk ourselves into it. We don't actually get counsel from the Lord. Because if we did and got it from God's people and from the Lord and from the Word, we might get corrected. Oh, we don't say that word in the American church, Pastor Glenn. Correction? That's not a four-letter word, but it's certainly a cuss word. See, we live in echo chambers. The more you surf the internet, the more the internet knows what you like, and it just keeps telling you what you want to hear. And after a while, you don't like what your pastor's saying, so you just go find one that'll tell you what you want to hear. Yeah. And after a while, you don't like your spouse, so you go find a different spouse that'll tell you what you want to hear. What you really need is somebody to look you square in the eye and say, you're wrong. That's the person that loves you. That's the person that loves you. That's why Jesus said, you know what? Hey, a wound from a friend is better than a kiss. There's this idea here that somebody that really loves you might end up hurting you a tad to get you back on course. Right? Then we watch TV and then we get around other people and we say, well, what do you think about that? Well, what do you I know what God says, but I want to pretend that I don't know what God says. I want to know what everybody else says. Who cares what people think? Exactly. Exactly. We want to be God-fearing people. That means we got to know what He says. Here's what happened this week to me. I'm not going to name the person. This person is in this room. This person is a female, and she's pretty. This person told me more than once, don't do something. And I did it anyway. You want to know why? Because I'm prideful. And you are too. And then this person came back out of love and didn't bring it up again. Now she's going to know what it is. She's going to say later, she's going, oh, you got to tell me. You got to tell me what I did. You got to tell me because it feels good. I'm right for once. You're right all the time. Yeah, right? But you know why you keep doing what you're doing? You know why your kids keep doing what they're doing? You know why people keep doing what they're doing? I'll tell you why. Because of pride. Because we don't want counsel. And God says, you know what? Just be a little baby. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Take the wisdom of the Lord like a child. Just little things, little baby steps, little things. It doesn't have to be complicated, right? Would you stand with me in prayer? Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you tonight. That God, we can trust you. But God, can we come to you first? Because God, you might send an angel. And God, I got to admit, there's some things I'm tired. I'm tired of sweating and stressing and straining. Lord, all I need is one angel. All I need is one blessing. All I need, God, is one answer from you. All I need, God, is something to show up small in a big way in my life. And God, if I'm sensitive to it, it may correct me. It may right my course. It may feel a little uncomfortable at first, but God, it might be just the thing that saves my life. It might be just the thing, God, that saves the people I care about. It might be just the thing that, God, protects me from the enemy. It might be just the thing that causes me to be a good leader like Hezekiah of my family. And a good influence on my friends and my church family. I don't want to be like Ahaz and not listen, God. I want to listen to you and your spirit. Do a work in our lives and our hearts, God, so that we're teachable and correctable and that we're wise. And have the humility of a child. In Jesus' name, amen.